How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore.
And our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians 11:17-26. In the following directives, this is Paul's letter. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So if those words, especially at the end, sound familiar to you, they should. That's the liturgy we use each time we share communion. And it's drawn directly from the words Paul writes here, recollecting what Jesus wrote. In this letter, we have the earliest account of the regular practice of communion in the Christian church. What I want us to consider today is the way that Paul frames his mention of the Lord's Supper as he writes to the Corinthian church. Listen again to what Paul says early on in this passage. "I hear there are divisions among you." Divisions. Now, if you ever read Paul's letters, Paul does not like division. He's all about unity. That's why he's saying to them, "I have no praise for you because you're divided." Could it be that Paul's observation of the Corinthian church is true of our world today as well? Could it ring true to us? Do we hear of divisions, even on a daily basis? When you look around, do you see divisions? And I certainly do, and it seems like we're becoming even more divided all the time. So let's go back to the scripture this morning and try to consider what Paul is getting at when he brings up this division among the Corinthians. Where is it at? Why is he saying this? Why is it important? So the Corinthian city is a bustling city. You know, it was huge. It was at the crossroads of several major trade routes. Think of like New York or, I don't know, any big city for that nature. Very rich city. Everybody, for the most part, was pretty well off. But a lot of people weren't well off. Just like in our major cities today. You had the rich, then you had the working class, you had the poor and the needy. And then in Paul's age, you had the slaves. They were below everybody else. Now, the new converts to Christianity, they came from all walks of life. They came from all statuses, all classes. They were rich, they were poor, they were working, and they were slaves. It didn't matter. They were all coming from every economic tier. But rather than gathering for worship as one group or as a group in an area, sort of like we do a church today, they didn't do that. They'd come together in their house churches, like we were popular at the time. But it was, here's the rich house, here's the poor house, here's the slave house, here's the working class house. It was very divided along these money barriers. And that's how they did it there. And they did it even on the occasion of the Lord's Supper. Now you see, at that time, they observed the Lord's Supper every week. So it was every week, at least once. And they would come together, and they wouldn't just share some bread and some juice. They'd share that, and then they have a huge meal. lavish meal. It was a time for praise, of worship, of fellowship together. It was a big occasion. So when this meal was shared, the rich were eating as much as they could. They had this great food, everything they wanted to drink, servants, whatever it may be, which is great and all. They earned their place. But what they missed out on was the poorer Christians who had nothing to eat, nothing to drink, maybe a crumb to share among each other. And this is where that division was along these lines. So Paul, he writes his first letter to the Corinthians to address these divisions in their community. In the passage we heard this morning, Paul, he jumps right into it. He gets to the heart of this plea for unity he's given in this letter. In essence, he says, look, you know the tradition of the Lord's Supper that we taught you, we the disciples, and we the apostles that came after. It's not just something we made up. It comes straight from the Lord. And if you read sort of in between the lines here, go a little deeper, he's saying, you have to observe this meal just the way we taught you, because we didn't make it, the Lord made it. So don't change it. Don't cause these divisions. That's not the point of it. Jesus didn't come and say, divide yourselves along this meal. He said, come together for this meal. So that's Paul's big thing. And then just in case they have forgotten, he said, here's how it is. Here is the tradition of the Lord's Supper. So on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he did the same with the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this to remember me. Now, we oftentimes don't think of communion as the church communion we have today in terms of a social justice, you could say, in terms of unity. We think of it with unity with God, but we don't think as much of unity with each other. But that's the problem these Corinthians are having here. So that's what I want to focus on here for a minute. You see, the Lord's table is the great equalizer. There's nothing about it that differentiates anybody. The Lord looks at the table and all those that come forward to it as equals. Equals in Christ. And you can see that when Jesus, he had the Last Supper, the night that he was betrayed even. He came together with his disciples for a meal. They were all around the table. You had the rich, the poor, the fishermen, the working. They were all together, sitting around, having a great time. There wasn't the rich at the head of the table, the poor at the end of the table. No, it was all together. That didn't matter. It didn't matter to even any of them. Before the meal even began, Jesus, he knew that two of the people would sin against him. One would betray him, one would deny him. Still, he served them all equally. He even knelt and washed each of their feet. He broke the bread for each of them, shared the cup with each of them. Their economic status, it didn't matter. Their religious past, their weaknesses, failings, strengths, political origins, country of origins, none of that mattered for him. This meal was for each of them equally with Jesus. All that may have divided or distinguished them in the world outside the upper room was of no significance in Christ's presence. It didn't matter. And that's why this meal is so important even today, particularly concerning divisions that we see in the world. You see, when Christ, he broke this bread, he poured the wine, he said, remember. He said, remember my covenant, remember my body, remember me. Now, the word we translate as remember is the Greek word amnesis, I believe. I have trouble saying that one. Now, that doesn't, when you say remember, that's not what you think of when you see this Greek word. What I mean is, this Greek word means remembering through action. You know, if I say, remember something, remember your high school graduation, remember your wedding, remember your child's born, your grandchild, you might be able to tell me about it. And that's great. You know, you remember your high school graduation, people around you going up on stage in the cap and gown. You know, you remember these events. But the Greek word here is more than that. It's a reenactment. So if you said, remember in this way of your, let's say, high school graduation, you'd probably go put a cap and gown on. You'd walk across some stage and sort of act it out like a drama. It's sort of like a play. You would show them by action of your recollection of the event. So it's a type of reliving, you could say. So every time we share in the Lord's Supper, we're not just recalling of what happened that day. We're not just recalling that Jesus came and he died and for us to have unity with God. We're not just remembering that. We're also reliving that. We're reliving the Last Supper that Jesus gave to the disciples. So we come to the table as equals in the eyes of the Lord. We come reenacting so that we remember Christ's sacrifice for each of us individually and together. No matter who we are or what we've done. Like I said, the table is the great equalizer. That's why Paul says every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord until he comes again. Christ's sacrificial death was for all people. His resurrection declared an end to all divisions, an end to everything that separates us from God, an end to all the worldly divisions we humans have created. John Wesley, being Methodist, we believe in an open table. It doesn't matter who you are. When you walk through those doors, we're having communion. You're welcome. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of the Methodist church, a Christian religion at all. You could be the biggest atheist in the world, but you're still invited up to this table to be a part of this meal, to be a part of the unity that it talks about, to reenact it with everyone else. It's an open table. Now hang out with me just for one more minute. We're going to get a little bit deeper, a little bit more complicated even. Because as Christians, what we believe is that Christ has called us to a particular way of life that we should be living every single day, every single minute. We've talked about that blueprint for life, to go forward with this blueprint, to live a life of Christ, of love. So we know this is our calling as Christians. So as disciples, we're missing the mark if we show up for worship on one Sunday morning and we don't let that light shine through us the other 6 days of the week. In the same way, remembering the Lord's Supper only once a month, once a quarter, once a year, once a week even, is also missing the mark. That's not the point of communion. It's not to come up and get your bread, get your juice, and call it a day. It's more than that. This act of communion, this act of reenacting, is something we should be living out every day in the way we act. It's part of the path we follow when we follow Christ. Even when we're not partaking in communion at church, we should be practicing communion in the world. Communion meaning unity, togetherness, family. We should be living as if there are no divisions whatsoever. And where there are divisions, we should be working to end that. To say no. According to Christ, who we're trying to live through, live like, we're all equal. That's the way God made the world. That's the way, that was his plan all along. So we should be striving for that. And I'd like to say the Christian church, we have great examples of where we're doing that. But I think there's other areas where we're not. We're not doing enough to practice communion and work toward the sort of unity embodied at the Lord's table. And here's what I know. If it's true of Christians in general, if it's true of Christians to follow the Christ, a path of unity, then it's true of each of us to follow that as well. The Christian church shouldn't just be, let's go for unity, and then we do whatever. We're called to the same path. We're called to be a unifying presence in the world. So as we come to this table today, don't just remember, but reenact. Reenact the story you've read, the story you've heard, the feeling of God within you, the unity that you experience in this meal today. Take that out into the world and live it there as well. We are a divided people. We are individuals. But in Christ, we're all one body. We're all part of the kingdom. And we should be living that way every single day. If you'll pray with me. Lord, again, thank you for this day you've given us to come together as a unified church. And Lord, thank you for granting us that possibility, that grace, that love and compassion, that pathway to live it out, to show everyone else. And Lord, as we receive this communion today, let it not just be the bread and the juice we receive with unity with you, but also unity with the world. that we live out every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.